And so we were just kind of throwing around ideas about how our lives were affected, how being a man of God affected our spiritual life. And we thought about obedience, and we thought about honesty. We thought about how our lives are convicted by the Holy Spirit. We have a conscience. It affects our prayer with our wives, with our families, with the church, our prayer alone. It affects reading the Bible. And then we decided that we would get together and share just a little bit. And we decided we would limit ourselves to a small number of scriptures. Of course, then what I did was I just made them long, made each one longer. But the first scripture that I have to read is from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And it says there, "And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." And this is David speaking to his son Solomon. So how does being a man of God affect your spiritual life? And I'd like to be very practical tonight. To be a man of God, we must walk in his ways. That's what it says here in 1 Kings, to walk in his ways. We need to keep his statutes. We need to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies. So how do we know these? The only way we can know them is to study his word. The study has to be regular. All right, so we kind of all get that. But more than that, the study has to be diligent. And the study has to be deep. And I don't know about you guys, but I've had times in my life where my study of the Bible was regular, but it wasn't very deep. I was getting my reading in for 15 minutes because I set a goal for myself that I would read the Bible for 15 minutes. I'm not sure how much I was retaining. The questions I have for you is, do you take notes when you read the Bible? Do you write in your Bible? Do you highlight things? Do you look up words? Do you pray before you read the Bible, after you read the Bible? Do you pray about the things that you read? And for me, one of the best things to get me to read my Bible is to ask me to share on a Monday night or on a Sunday. All of us as humans, we tend to respond to deadlines. If it weren't for deadlines, nothing would ever get done. Something that Ted said two Sundays ago really struck me, and it was a little bit of an epiphany. I don't think Sandy heard it, and I shared it with her because she didn't remember that he said it. Our job is to get to know Jesus better. And that's pretty much our only job. Our job isn't to become a better husband, to become a better son, or a better father, or a better brother. Our job, the reason that we're alive, is to get to know Jesus better. If that's the case, if your one job is to get to know Jesus better, then you probably shouldn't go a day in your life without reading the Bible and trying to learn something new. And those of you who know me well know that I really like a guy named Johnny Wooden. He happens to be 98 years old now, and he still goes to most of the UCLA basketball games. He was there last Thursday at the game when I was there. And his father, named Joshua Wooden, taught him to make each day a masterpiece. And I think this is pretty good spiritual advice. God promises us in this verse that if we walk in his ways, that we will succeed in all that we do and wherever we turn. And one thing I've learned is that God carries out his promises. We're to walk before God in truth. So what does this mean? And this verse says we're to do this with all our heart and with all our soul. This sounds like a deep truth. So I'm asking you, are you walking in truth? And Sandy and I are reading a book that Greg gave us, Meditations. And it's an interesting book. It's Meditations on Sin. And basically what it is, it's 52 little 2 to 3 page meditations on Psalm 51. After David has been called out by Nathan for his sin, of adultery, of murder, of basically breaking all 10 commandments is the way it's looked at. And the question I have for you guys is, are you completely honest with God? Have you confessed everything to God? Are you holding anything back? Do you think you're hiding something from him? And the question, one of the questions I have is, have you ever tried to go a day or a week being truthful? I encourage you to try this. Wake up in the morning and decide, I'm going to be truthful today. And examine yourself and see if you are truthful in every aspect of life. The second verse I wanted to share with you is Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So this is David's description of the character of the person who qualifies to be a guest of God. The righteous man is upright in deed, word, attitude, and finances. These qualities are not natural to us, so we can't really strive for them, but they're imparted to us by God. We are after this, to walk with integrity. We want to do what is right, even when no one is looking. Some have said that there are very few good men, but there are many nice men. Nowadays, that's the key. People want to be nice. They don't want to raise a ruckus. But sometimes being nice isn't the right thing to do. And a good man does what is right, even when it is difficult or uncomfortable. A good man works righteousness. That's what it says here. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness. This suggests that righteousness doesn't happen by itself. There's some work involved. And I'll give you an example. At my work, as probably in yours, I don't get paid unless I go to work. Many times for me, I do work and people don't pay me for it. Sometimes a patient will need 2 or 3 doctors to help at the same procedure. But our current insurance system is a little too complicated to bill for the services. So last week we had a patient who was very ill and needed a procedure. This is a real case. He's been in the hospital since September of 2008. And he's had complication after complication. And actually, he has no more insurance. He's used up his lifetime allotment of Medicare. I don't know if you know it, but there's only so much. After a certain amount of millions of dollars, you got no more. So my partner did a procedure on him and tried for 2 hours by himself and couldn't do it. And so he asked me the next day if I would be willing to help, and he asked an ear, nose, and throat surgeon if he would be willing to help. And it was a complicated case, so we couldn't do it during the day. So he had to ask me if I would stay late and ask this other doctor if he would stay late. So neither the head and neck surgeon or I knew how long it would take. But we both came and we helped. It took about 90 minutes with all three of us there, putting our heads together, putting our skills together to accomplish the procedure. And I got to tell you, the head and neck surgeon he's a 70-year-old guy, almost 70-year-old guy, very experienced. And we couldn't have done it without him. And we couldn't have accomplished it without all three of us there. And it gave us a good feeling to help the patient out. And it gave me a good feeling to help my partner out. Well, the patient has no more insurance, so we weren't going to get paid anything. But even if he did have insurance, there was no way to bill for what we did, other than for one person to bill. So we had to work righteousness that night. And I think we have to be willing to do things like this more often. And I have to tell you, be honest, my heart doesn't want to do that. I don't want to be pushed outside of my comfort zone. And I can't do this on my own. And my initial reaction when my partner asked me to help was, no, I'm not on call. I don't want to stay late. I want to go home and see Sandy and Noah. But he doesn't ask me for things very often. And he was asking me to help with a patient. He wasn't asking me to go out for a drink. And God just totally put it on my heart to say, yeah, sure, whatever you need. And God was able to enable me to walk with integrity and to work righteousness in that one situation.
Okay, so I actually wrote this yesterday, and tell you the truth, I was contemplating not flaking out, but just telling you guys that that I wasn't worthy to do it this week, and I was gonna let Kip down and everyone down, because I was treating a brother poorly yesterday at church. And it was because I've been stressed and I've been down. And he came out and said something to me. No one in here, but I just snapped at him, you know. And I was very rude. And we made up, thank God, you know, because in the Bible it says if your brother has something against you, and you're offering a gift, go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift, you know. So. Immediately after it took place, it was eating at me, and I was like, man, I blew it, you know? And then as soon as I saw this brother again, he was really a loving person, you know, and that's who he is. So we worked it out, you know? But still, even in the midst of that, when you go through those things and you fall short of God's righteousness and what he requires, you don't feel worthy. You know, to present or to even like, you know, present like you're all righteous or something, you know. But I guess what's good is I'm in good company because I know each of you guys are sinners just like I am. But so not that I rejoice in that, but it's something we all deal with, and I'm glad we have Jesus to be our Savior. So anyway. So working the works of righteousness. How does being a man of God affect my spiritual life? In the society around us, we hear people talk about their spiritual lives in a casual and carefree manner. Talk show celebrity Oprah Winfrey regularly invites people onto her show to talk about the latest new age gurus and fads, frequently claiming a secret way to an enhanced spiritual life. Personally, this casual reference to spirituality really turns me off. Whether on a talk show or in daily conversations with people, hearing descriptions of people's spirituality without any mention of God is to me a pure waste of time. And I'm sure you guys have felt the same way with all the new age teachers out there right now and false doctrine teachers and all that. So I guess here I wanted to define what true spirituality is. Because when we throw out the word spiritual, my spiritual life, hey, that's my personal spiritual life, you know? It's like, that could mean anything, you know? But I wanted to try to define it. And so at the same time, I understand that there is a true spiritual life that is real because it is connected to God. Jesus says the Father is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus also says his followers must be born again of the Spirit in order to be part of his kingdom. Our spiritual life is really dependent on following Jesus. This is not a spiritual life apart from God, like so many in our society claim to have. It is a spiritual life guided by and guaranteed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There are several guidelines Jesus gives us if we are to have this real spiritual life. Each of these guidelines is intertwined with one with another and cannot be separated. For each guideline to be fulfilled by the man of God, the others also must be followed. I don't feel like I communicated it very well here, but the main concept I wanted to share with you guys is I got this idea that, you know, when I mess up in my personal life in any area, or if I fall short somehow, it affects every single area of my Christian walk. And like, it puts a flat tire in the whole situation, you know. If I'm disobedient to him in one area, I can't just turn around and go fellowship and be true. You know, I can fake my way through it or something, or put on a happy face when really I just totally let God down, you know. If I am arguing with a brother and then I'm praying, then there's that check the Holy Spirit gives you, and he says, go first be, you know, reconciled with your brother. You don't even come around talking to me when, you know, you're arguing with your brother. You know, how can you love me when you're not even loving your brother? So, I mean, the idea is everything that we do in our Christian life is connected. Those guidelines are all connected. We can't have one and neglect the other, you know. Our spiritual life is really dependent on following Jesus. This is not a spiritual life. I already read that. Sorry. There are several guidelines Jesus gives us if we are to have this real spiritual life. I already read that too. Let me read it again. Each of these guidelines is intertwined one with another. Ben, how you doing, bro?
How you
doing? Good to see you, bro. Each of these guidelines is intertwined one with another and cannot be separated. For each guideline to be fulfilled by the man of God, the others also must be followed. Jesus' guidelines for us are obedience, fellowship, prayer, and reading God's word. I am convinced in my own life that if I fail to heed one of these God-given guidelines, each of the other guidelines will suffer in some way. For instance, Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Our obedience is essential, as Jesus says that this is the way that we show that we love him. I know what his guidelines are. He has made them clear in his word. If I decide to live in disobedience to his guidelines, to live in any way that is not in accordance with what he has set as his standard, I begin to feel the effects. My fellowship is affected, my prayer life suffers, and I'm not as hungry for God's word. And that's all stemming from my disobedient act, whether it be arguing with a brother that I love, or whether it be disobeying him and messing up in some other way. You know, it doesn't shipwreck you, but it like robs from you when you could have this totally, you know, spirit-filled life, and then these little things get in there and they try to steal that, you know. It's amazing to me how this works. Kip and I were talking the other day, and he shared with me how he tries to make a conscientious effort to obey God's word, deliberately avoiding sin throughout the day. Isn't that about what you were saying? Let me read that again. Kip tries to make a conscientious effort to obey God's word, deliberately avoiding sin throughout the day. In the course of our conversation, he asked me a question I think was rhetorical. This is a question I think he asked me to get me thinking, and I honestly think he was thinking of it himself, you know, contemplating. I'm paraphrasing here, but he asks something like, Alfie, do you think there is a blessing God gives for those who try to do the right thing throughout the day? He said, do you think there is a blessing God gives for those who try to do the right thing throughout the day? My initial reaction to Kip's question, had I said something at the time, would have been one along the lines of, well, We need to do the right thing before God just because He is God, whether or not He blesses us for it. It's an easy answer. Be obedient to God because He is God, period. While probably a fairly standard answer, there is so much more to it than that. There are real benefits for following His guidelines. Of course, we don't obey Him for just the benefits, as some teach in the infamous faith movement that giving to God will result in monetary blessings. The benefits I'm referring to are more amazing than any earthly riches. These benefits are residual in nature. These benefits never cease to grow. An imperfect but good visual analogy might be a snowball. This is where I was trying to get creative, but I don't know, maybe I overdid it right here. Let's find out. Our obedience starts out as a small clump of snow on a hillside. As it rolls down the hill, it progressively gets bigger and bigger, as more and more snow is added to it, until that clump has become a huge ball of snow, as big as a house. The benefits God gives in response to our following His guidelines in a similar way as the snowball add blessings to the man of God's life, increasing his ability to serve God more and more. That's kind of what it is right there, you know. When Kip asked me that, and he said, does God give you a blessing? You know, the blessing is that you can live a Christian life and be genuine, you know. When I blew my stack yesterday at my brother that I care about, you know, that was robbing from him and robbing from me the benefit of, in that moment, walking a Christian life, you know. And then you know we're going to just get back on track, but how much pain is going to be suffered between, you know, your or my selfish act and then being reconciled with my brother again, you know. It's better just to avoid that, you know. So it increases as the man of God's ability to serve God more and more, and that's the blessing. When we practice obedience, fellowship, prayer, and the reading of God's word, God gives us more of an ability to do the same. The more we are obedient, the more we can fellowship. The more we pray, the more we want to read His word. The more we read His word, the more we want to be obedient. It's all one big blessing in Jesus. That's awesome, because what's the alternative, you know? Like, if we're disobedient in an area and then we try to sweep it under the rug and then the Holy Spirit's like, you know, convicting us for it, and then we're having to go throughout the day like thinking about, man, I'm not right with God right now. I mean, positionally we're right with God because of what Jesus did, but in our hearts, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So, man, there is a blessing in it, you know? The opposite of receiving these benefits is a life that I have found myself struggling with. I find myself obeying 90% of the time, with the 10% of disobedience robbing my joy. This lack of joy can in turn affect my fellowship with others. My lack of fellowship can lead to more problems. The snowball effect in this case begins to destroy rather than build into something good. All of this to say, it is good to follow the Lord's guidelines for our lives. As believers in Jesus, it's the only way. It's the only way to truly show God we love Him. It's the only way to have complete joy. It's the only way to genuinely fellowship with other believers. It's the only way to pray in the Spirit. It's the only way to grow more and more in our hunger for the Lord's Word. It's the only way to be men of God. Again, here are some of the Lord's main guidelines for us as men of God. Obedience, fellowship, prayer, and reading His Word.